was one of the 12 apostles. Over the years, how many people have asked me, why did Christ, before saw what Judas was going to do, why did he ever choose Judas? Well, Judas obviously chose to betray his master, Judas, by his own free will. But, as the fathers of the church tell us, one of the main reasons was to forewarn the faithful for all times that among the traitors there will be successors of the apostles. No heresy has ever, I don't say succeeded, has even taken root, unless it was backed by a bishop. How we need, in today's world, as I'm sure by now you've all heard, an American cardinal promoting what he calls common ground. There is so much, he says, dissension among Catholics. Let's get together. Let's dialogue. Let's talk things over. Have the pro-choice, quotes Catholics, dialogue with the pro-life Catholics as though there was not infallible teaching of Christ's Church on the sanctity of human life. Never before, surely, in modern history, has there been more need for the faithful to understand their faith. And I mean understand their faith. Because the day is gone when you could rely. How it pains me to say this. An imprimatur as a guarantee of orthodoxy. I'd rather crawl under the floor of this building than have to say that, but say it I must. Question 23. Is the Pope concerned about the damage to the faith produced by the prevalent errors on the Eucharist? Now, mind you, I keep repeating, the Pope expressed himself back in 65. This is 96. Indeed, he expresses his concern. In fact, he considers himself in duty bound to warn the faithful about the harm which erroneous teachings are doing to the Catholic faith. And all the while, from the first class until the last one this semester, I will keep repeating the indispensable necessity of understanding our faith and understanding it on the basis of the Church's universal, infallible teaching. Otherwise, we're going to be taken in. The Holy Eucharist, a mystery of faith. Now the Holy Father gets into an analysis of the faith itself. So far, he's been talking about the need for warning the faithful. Question 24. Is the Holy Eucharist a mystery of faith? It is a great mystery of faith. This means it is a truth revealed by God, which would be inconceivable before revelation, and is incomprehensible or not fully understood even after being revealed. Let's spend some time on this answer. As I've said so many times, our English language, and I mean every syllable, our English language is the worst language on earth. The worst language on earth to describe or explain the Catholic faith. And the reason is obvious. Because what we call the English language, what we call English literature, is heavily and mainly British literature. It is no coincidence, believe you me, of the most widely read encyclopedia in the English world, language, English-speaking world is, guess, the Britannica. And British literature, oh, carefully planned, almost 500 years of orchestration, is consciously, deliberately, carefully worked out to be non-Catholic. I wouldn't dare make that statement unless I was absolutely sure it is true. Byron, Shelley, Tennyson, Wordsworth. Some of these writings we've memorized before we finished high school. Not one is Catholic. My Jesuit students from Latin America, I may have told you this, if I haven't, but say if I have, it's worth repeating. Over the years, my Jesuit students from Latin America told me. You North Americans, we hear, often make snide comments about the weak Catholic faith of Latin Americans. Well, let me tell you what we in Latin America say about North American Catholics. That is, United States and Canada. You scratch a North American Catholic and you find a Protestant. I taught for too many years in too many universities not to know how deeply, profoundly Protestantized our American Catholics. And there's only one solution, and that is to deepen, and I mean deepen, by study, meditation, prayer, study, good sound Catholic reading, and also protecting ourselves from being, what word shall I use? Protestantized. And the one mystery of the faith, which right down the middle divides Catholic Christianity from the over 4,000 Protestant denominations, it is the Eucharist. Martin Luther, a priest for 15 years, an Augustinian monk, lost his faith, better, abandoned his faith in his own priesthood. Wrote volumes defending his own theory about the Eucharist, but never, never allowing the words of consecration of a Catholic priest to change bread and wine into the living body and blood of Christ. Question 25. How is the Eucharist the mystery of faith? It is the mystery of faith because, as expressed by Pope Leo XIII, in it alone, are contained in a remarkable richness and variety of miracles, all supernatural realities. In other words, the Eucharist is a synthesis of all the mysteries of Christianity. Let's just identify a few among the mysteries of Christianity is the Holy Trinity. And there are three distinct individual persons in God. That God is not a solitary being, that He is a society. Again, it is a mystery of faith of the first person of the Trinity sent the second person to become man. And that Mary was invited by the angels to become the mother of the Most High. It is a mystery of faith. At the moment Our Lady told the angel, "Be it done to me according to your word," at that moment, the second person of the Holy Trinity became man, assumed a human flesh from his mother, and a human soul created by God. It is a mystery of faith. That is, God become man. Became a real, real man. Carried for 9 months in his mother's womb. Born on Christmas morning. Grew up. Ate. Slept. Walked, talked. So human was he that when, 30 years after his birth, he spoke in the synagogue at Nazareth, informing his audience that today the prophecy from Isaiah about the forthcoming Messiah is being fulfilled before your eyes. And Nazarenes couldn't believe their ears. Remember what they did? Jumped up and carried off Christ. He allowed himself to be carried to the brow of the hill of Nazareth. Impossible. We know Jesus. The same Jesus who as man wept, shed his blood, was scourged, crowned with thorns, crucified, died. God became man to be able to die. All of this is locked up in our faith in the Eucharist, because this needs to be said. I hesitate identifying the magazine, but I think I should. For years, I've been writing for Soul magazine, a wonderful Catholic periodical. But I wrote one article on the Eucharist on request of the editor. And the editor, subject to the diocesan censor, was told to remove certain statements of Father Hardin from his manuscript, including the statement that Jesus is really physically present in the Blessed Sacrament. And they published the article, as it was, well, tampered with by the censor of the diocese. Editor apologized for penning the article without first consulting me. Well, I made a special effort to visit the editorial offices of the Soul magazine. I told the editor, it pains me immensely. After 15 years of writing for the magazine, I can never again publish in Soul magazine until and unless that diocesan censor is removed. How we need to realize there's widespread dissemination of the errors that Paul VI condemned 30 years ago. Question 26. What is at the root of the prevalent errors about the Eucharist? At the root of these errors is the virus of rationalism, so identified by Paul VI, and since then by the present Holy Father. The human reason is claimed to be the final arbiter of what is true. If we cannot comprehend something, even though revealed by God, it should not be accepted by the human mind. I'll never forget the Jesuit that I had in class in theology. Happened to be from Portugal, very bright. In teaching the sacrament of the Eucharist to my students, he would raise questions about the real presence, which, thought of myself, he's just trying to be clever. So I consulted with another professor, also had him in class. He too was bothered by this man's injudicious questions. The other professor and myself discussed it. Should we report this to the superiors? Because if we forbade or told the superiors that we doubted whether he should be ordained, he would not have been ordained. We thought about it, prayed over it, called him in, talked to him, and we were satisfied. He's just a clever intellectual who was asking questions to appear smart. Well, he was ordained. Spent another year in theology in the States, then back to Portugal. Within a year of going to Portugal, he left the priesthood. And this is the main reason for the traumatic loss of so many to the active priesthood in our country. It is not sex. It is not women. It is not alcohol. It is not authority. It is faith. It is right here. Let's take one more. How should the mystery of the Eucharist be approached? It should be approached with humble respect for the wisdom of God. with firm adherence to divine revelation. In effect, it should not be dependent on the limitations of the human mind. In other words, there was a limit, and I mean a limit, to the questions that the human mind should raise about the mysteries of faith here, the Holy Eucharist. And I cannot tell you how crucially important it is, especially for those who are above average intellectually, to have what we call intellectual humility. In other words, to know when to stop asking questions. Questions of the church, questions of God, questions even of oneself. And that is why, even as I'm speaking to you, I say to myself, Lord, I beg you, enlighten those who are coming to class, that they will grasp the meaning of these truths, because it takes humility of mind. Oh, dear God, do I ever know what I'm talking about? Humility of mind to accept what God has revealed and that we cannot comprehend. Did I tell you what happened to me when I was offering my first Mass? On June the 21st. It was ordained on June the 18th. St. Michael's Church in Cleveland. Church filled with worshipers. Mass, of course, was then offered in Latin. So I leaned over the host and pronounced the words, Hoc est anim corpus meum. And then, as you know, there were two genuflections. A genuflection immediately after the consecration, then the elevation. Then you put down the host, then you genuflect once more. I pronounced the words, then for the longest second of my life, I thought to myself, is it possible that your words, you a sinner, changed this unleavened bread and the living Christ? Well, obviously, I resisted the temptation. It was a beautiful marble altar with a marble floor. I'm not exaggerating. I genuflected so firmly, I almost cracked my knee. It takes faith. And faith means assent of the mind to what God has revealed, not because the human mind understands, but only because God has revealed it to be true. And suppose now I've got 3:10. Suppose we take a good, well, should I make it a 20-minute break? Do you mind? And by the way, be sure to have good pointed questions for the question period. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. But please, be back here by 3:30, okay?